It was a beautiful time of worship. Thank you, all those that helped with the music today. It's a beautiful, beautiful time of worship. One of the greatest joys of the Christian life is to be used by God to lead somebody else to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When a person accepts the truth of the gospel with joy, and you can tell they believe it, well, when you get to participate in that, that makes all of the troubles and labors of the Christian life worth it. You also realize that in that moment, you are a spiritual father or spiritual mother. And though God the Father in heaven is the one who grants life, not us, He has also granted that you and me join Him in this work of salvation, in the experience, at least, of becoming a spiritual father. That is a joy. That is a privilege that I would wish upon every single Christian, that every one of you would have the joy and the privilege of leading somebody else to faith in Christ. Of course, we know the whole church, the whole family of God, has a part in caring for the new infant believer, but especially the father, the one who by God's design led that person to faith. Perhaps no one, besides Jesus Christ Himself, understood and demonstrated the heart of a spiritual father as much as the Apostle Paul did. In his missionary and evangelistic zeal there in the first century, his efforts resulted in what you might call a baby boom of new Christians all throughout the Mediterranean region. By the time Paul died, he was a father of dozens of churches and thousands of new believers. The text that we're going to turn to today will teach us about his heart as a spiritual father. The text is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 14 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Paul writes, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a gentle spirit?" This is an amazing passage here, very instructive. Well, though the believers are never the ultimate father or teacher, and there's actually Jesus warned us about calling ourselves the father or the leader or the teacher. Only God can really have that title. Only He deserves the honor of those things. Nevertheless, God used Paul and was using Paul here to remind the Corinthians that their church, their faith, was birthed through his ministry and through his preaching. He became their spiritual father. He did it through the supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit, who was attending the preaching of the gospel when he went to the city of Corinth. Paul's not asking for a lofty title here. He's not a proud man. After all, he just finished writing way back in verse 10, if you look at it. "We are fools for Christ's sake." That's what he thought of himself. "I'm a fool for Christ's sake." Rather, he's expressing to the Corinthians his heart for them, the heart of a spiritual father. And men, my hope is that Paul's heart kind of rubs off on all of us today and kind of stirs your affections as a spiritual father. There are principles that apply just being a father in the home. There are principles that apply to the ladies as well, but I really want us to think about being a spiritual dad today and what a heart of a spiritual dad is. So Paul provides five insights into the heart of a spiritual father. Five insights into the heart of a spiritual father. The first insight is that a spiritual father lovingly admonishes his children. A spiritual father lovingly admonishes his children. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, he writes, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Now, 1 Corinthians is a tough letter. If you read through it recently, you know what I'm talking about. Paul was hard on the Corinthians for a number of reasons. Their pride was at the top of the list of the reasons for their rebuke. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul had to remind them about the cross of Jesus. What does that teach? It teaches that we need to be humble. Later in the letter, he's going to correct their loose position on sexual sin and their boasting about the spiritual gifts that they had. Oh, there's a lot of correction in the letter here, 1 Corinthians. So this letter is filled with a lot of rebuke. It's filled with a lot of correction, a lot of admonition. If you want a sample of this, just look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. He writes there, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." In other words, I write letters to other churches and they get what I'm writing spiritually, but now I'm having to write a letter to you as if you're not almost as if you're not even believers, almost as if you're not spiritual people. You're just little infants in Christ. This church was pathetically immature. And then right here in chapter 4 in verses 7 and verse 10, you can hear that corrective tone from Paul towards them. He says, "Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Wow, that's some tough language. The letter is filled with admonitions like these. Why did Paul write such a tough letter to them? Well, here Paul makes his intentions clear. He wants them to know his heart. Why was he doing this? The answer is, I am not writing these things to you to shame you. Not my motive. I don't want to shame you. That's not what I'm trying to do. Dr. John MacArthur in his commentary expounds on this. He writes this, "They had much to be ashamed of, and if they took the apostles' words to heart, they could not have helped being ashamed. But it was not Paul's ultimate purpose to shame them. He would leave that to their own consciences." And then Dr. MacArthur goes on to give the implications of this for the home. "We must not browbeat or humiliate or judge self-righteously. A loving father does not do such things. But a loving father will always admonish, reprove, correct, and even discipline when necessary. He will do whatever he must that is right and proper for the welfare of his children," end quote. Unfortunately, in the home, if we could talk about the home for a minute, some dads don't follow this wisdom. They do shame their children. Maybe their kids have made them look bad, and they know it, and they have felt a little embarrassed. And so they want to get back at their children, and they put them in their place, and they kind of force them to honor dad. And so they shame them. They shame them in public. They shame them in front of other adults, in front of other children, and kids hate that. Kids feel the sting of that, and if you do that over and over and over again, no child is going to want to be around that, and so that's going to drive a wedge between you and your relationship with your children. They feel embarrassed. They feel humiliated. A man who openly shames his children or even his wife is a very foolish leader of his home. That's not the proper way to conduct a home. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we already said it earlier, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Well, shaming your children constantly is a way that you provoke your children to anger. It's a way they become embittered against you. Now, you might feel, well, they shouldn't have acted that way. That's true, but you have to be much wiser in the way that you lead your home. Some dads and moms have not figured out yet that they can be exactly right about the thing that they want to correct in their child, but communicated in such a demeaning manner that it blows up in their face, and the way that they talk to their children becomes more of the issue than their children's misconduct. Children do not want to be around anyone who regularly puts them down, and who can blame them? So what was Paul's intent? Well, he tells us it was admonishment. Notice the second half of verse 14. "But what is my motive? To admonish you as my beloved children." Admonishing is good. If you're a dad, you're a spiritual dad, and you want to admonish, that's a good thing. Children need admonishing. So do spiritual children as well. Now, admonishing is kind of a familiar verb. If you've been in counseling for any time, you'll be familiar with this verb. It's nutheteo. Does that sound like anything? We talk about nuthetic counseling. Nutheteo is a verb that comes from nous, which means the mind, and tithemi, which means to put or place. So it's literally to put to mind, or along with that, the idea of warning somebody, or even exhorting them in order to help them change in some course there. Biblical counseling is admonishing counseling. It's nuthetic counseling. Admonishing is needed verbal confrontation. It's when you have to get in front of somebody and you know that they're not thinking right, they're not going right in the right direction, and you're going to give them some guidance. Maybe a rebuke is part of that, correction is part of that, encouragement is part of that. It's really a very rich term that involves all kinds of things we might say to someone when they're not going in the right direction and we want them going in the right direction. We admonish them. And it's a great term. It's used over and over in Scripture. It's a confrontation that is meant to benefit that person that's going the wrong direction. Paul used it to the elders in Ephesus. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, he said, "Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Wow. Same exact verb. He took this person and he admonished them. Then he had another one and he admonished them. He had a ministry where he taught everybody, but he had a ministry where he individually admonished people. That's pretty amazing. You could tell this loving want to let anybody go. He didn't want anyone to be immature in the whole congregation. He wanted to find the ones that needed admonishing, get in their face, square their shoulders, and talk to them. And that's what he did. And that was a good thing. That was a loving thing. He cared about them. He didn't want them just wandering away. He didn't want them just ruining their life with a bad decision, you know? You ever notice how some people in church, they tell their elders about a decision they're making? "Hey, I made a decision, or I'm having a tough time and such and such. Just pray for me, would you? Just pray for me," they say. How about we give you some advice? How about we pray for you and we give you advice? When people say, "Just pray for me," what they're saying is, "I don't want any of your admonishment. I don't want you to tell me what to do." And they make big decisions. Maybe you make big decisions. You don't consult your elders. You don't consult your small group leaders. You don't consult a deacon. You don't consult someone that knows the Word of God well. You just kind of launch out yourself and just do it. I admire people who take time to ask opinions. Where do you get that from? The Word of God. And then you can tell they're trying to follow what God's will is for their life. They want admonishment. And some people seek that out, but not everybody. Paul also uses this in Colossians 1:28. And this is another verse that we've memorized with him in. "We proclaim him, admonishing every man." Notice, admonishing every man. We don't want to let any of him go. "And teaching every man." So teaching is part of this. "With all wisdom." Why? Why are we doing that? "To shame them?" No. Paul writes, "So we may present every man complete in Christ." We want everyone growing up. We want everyone getting mature. Admonishing should be going on in the Christian home constantly. If done patiently, it accomplishes much for children. Nothing takes the place of admonishing in the home. Chastisement alone cannot help your children to be godly. You spank them, spank them, spank them, spank them. Sometimes do it wrongly, sometimes do it rightly. That's not enough. They have to have admonishment. They need that. Sin and foolishness in the mind must be lovingly confronted. Why are you thinking that way? Let's reason differently. Let me help you to see how to reason. Here's what the Word of God says. Here's a better way to think. Here's what God will do if you continue to follow down that pathway. Here's what's going to happen to you. That's all part of admonishment. And dads who are wise do that. A father must learn how to effectively turn children away from destructive and foolish behavior. If you tried one way and they tuned you out, you got to try another way. You got to keep seeking a way to get into their hearts and their minds. Admonishing is also important in the church. Elders and deacons and women leaders must do it. There's no spiritual leadership in the church without admonishing. Admonishment helps Christians lay off worldliness. It helps them chart a better direction for themselves. It helps them develop in faithful obedience. If you're a small group leader or a counselor or some other kind of a leader in the church, you must love people enough to confront them. When you don't want to confront people, what you're really saying is you don't love them. See, a lot of times we buy to the wisdom of the world and they say, "Well, let's just be tolerant of other people and just let them go the way and do whatever they want to." And that's the world's definition of love, tolerance of evil. Well, there's a degree, of course, in which we need to overlook the sins of others, and we need to be patient with all their little foibles and all the problems that they have. But if you love someone, you don't want to see them ruin their life. You don't want to see them drift off into worldliness to get so caught up in work and so caught up with buying things that they forget their spiritual life. No. If you're a leader that's worth your salt of any kind, you have to get in someone's face and lovingly and patiently and as humble as you know how, let them know, "You know, I'm not perfect either, but you're going in the wrong direction, and I noticed something, and I'm here to help you." And if you're not sure of all the facts, of course, ask questions first. And so you need to do that. You need to do that not judgmentally, but out of real concern. Not with a sharp voice, but with a determined and a caring spirit. Spiritual leadership and spiritual fatherhood is not a hands-off endeavor. You want to get involved, you got to get involved. Again, Dr. MacArthur elaborates, a loving father wants to understand his children as deeply as possible. He wants to know where they hurt so that he can help heal. He wants to know when they are afraid so he can help dispel their fears. He wants to know where they are weak so he can help strengthen them. He wants to know their needs so he can help meet them. Paul loved the Corinthians in that way, end quote. One of the things that's been very clear to me is there are people who come to this church and they even become members and they sit and they listen. And it's fine listening to sermons because it's one guy talking to a whole bunch of people, right? And everybody has to listen to the same thing. But when it's one-on-one, people don't want to hear that. They're very willing to tell their elders what they think the elders should be doing. But when the elders sit down with them and say, here's what you need to change in your home, they're gone. And let me tell you right now, if you have not accepted the proposition that spiritual leaders are here to correct you and admonish you, that relationship with us will not last. You will go. Because you'll amen and amen and amen and amen, but when it comes to the one thing that is your blind spot, and someone comes to you and tells you, you know, that's not right, you'll disagree and you'll go off because you were always your own shepherd. You didn't want anyone else to tell you how to live. And that's not going to work. So, learn to receive admonishment. Few things in life will do you better. You will grow more by the insights of someone who's wise, who loves you enough to come and admonish you and risk a friendship with you and risk a relationship with you and tell you what's wrong and get you straightened out. Be thankful to God you have somebody like that. That's why God puts leaders in your life. And that's what spiritual fathers do for spiritual children. Now, a second insight into a spiritual father is that they cherish a special relationship with their children. Look at verse 15. They cherish a special relationship with their children. Paul writes in verse 15, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Now here Paul is obviously making a comparison between tutors and fathers. And you could tell that he's speaking spiritually, not biologically, because he says in Christ. That's spiritual fatherhood. How did Paul become their spiritual father? Well, we already mentioned it. In Acts chapter 18, it describes how Paul arrived in Corinth before his other fellow workers had arrived, and he began preaching the gospel, and people in that city, that very wicked city, began believing. And when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ at his preaching, he became their spiritual father. Later, Silas and Timothy would catch up with him, and they would become some of the teachers that would continue the teaching. But Paul and Paul alone was their spiritual father. As he would write earlier in the letter, he said, I planted and Apollos watered. What does that mean? I planted the church. I got you started. I'm your spiritual father. Then Apollos was very eloquent in the scriptures. He came along later and he watered you. He was a great preacher and he helped you to grow. He was like a tutor in Christ. But don't forget, I'm your daddy. Who's your daddy? I'm your daddy. Don't forget that. Paul had to remind these Corinthians because they didn't want to listen to him right now. By the way, fathers, do you ever have that problem? You're like, the kids go and they listen to everybody except for you, right? You're like, who's your daddy? Who brought you into this world? You feel like, you know, like Bill Cosby's old joke, I brought you into the world and I can take you out of this world too. Of course, that's a carnal thing. Don't ever say that to your kids. But that's how you feel sometimes, right? Why isn't my kid listening to me here, you know? Obviously, we're all God's children if we're believers in Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate father. We're not usurping him or taking any glory away from him. I'll throw in 1 John 3:1 here. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called what? Children of God. What a title. You're a child of God. And such we are, John writes. It's wonderful. So they got the good news. They believed. They have God as their father, and they had, in a lesser sense, Paul as their spiritual father. And of course, we're given good a new life by God himself. But God uses human preachers, and that's how it happened. Now, there's a guy named Charles Hodge. He's a theologian, and he summarizes the receiving of spiritual life this way. Because we wonder, how does this work? He says this, and this, you might have to think about this a little. The efficiency is in Christ by his Spirit. The administrative agency is in preachers, and the instrument is the Word of God. So all of those are involved in bringing someone to life. The word of God causes someone to be born again, but the preacher preaches the word of God, but it's really Christ through the Holy Spirit that causes the new birth. So they're all involved in that. So in other words, the preacher works as a team with the word of God and works along with the movement of the Spirit of God to lead people to faith and life. So in that sense, the preacher, the evangelist, or whoever witnesses to you is a spiritual father or mother. And that is special. It's a special relationship that never changes. It goes beyond a tutor. Hey, there's nothing wrong with being a tutor. A tutor is a great thing. A tutor, a paedagogos, is not so much a teacher as think of the term this way, as a guardian, as a protector, as a helper of young boys. In fact, if you have Thayer's Greek dictionary in any of your electronic devices, it gives this definition. A guide and guardian of boys. Among the Greeks and Romans, the name was applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys belonging to the better class. The boys were not allowed so much as to step out of the house without them before arriving at the age of manhood. So tutor doesn't quite capture it. He's kind of like someone that followed them all around and made sure they lived the life correctly. They led the boys to the schoolhouse and back. Their job was to protect them and keep them out of trouble. So Paul poses the hypothetical that they might have countless tutors. Countless is the word murios, which we get our word myriad from that, which just means 10,000s. A clear exaggeration to make his point. Tutors come and go. You're going to have many of them. But don't forget, over the course of your entire spiritual life, I'm your father. A spiritual father is unique. You only have one biological daddy. You only have one spiritual father or mother. And it is a cherished relationship. And that's the point. A father cherishes his children. A child should cherish his father. It's so important that you communicate to your children, whether biological or spiritual, how much you love them, how much they are important to you. Better yet, it's so important you show them the love of God. Children are not very good spellers. How do children spell love? They don't spell it M-O-N-E-Y. They don't even necessarily spell it G-I-F-T-S. They spell it T-I-M-E, time. Because when you give them time, you show how important they are. You see? You give them good quality time. And by the way, along with that time, they spell it P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E and K-I-N-D-N-E-S-S. You have to have time, patience, and kindness, right? Now, Paul had a lot of spiritual children. He talks in Philemon about a guy that he birthed in his imprisonment, Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, and he said, he's my spiritual child. When he wrote the letter of Titus, chapter 1, verse 4, he writes to Titus, my true child. Why did he say that? Because he brought Titus to faith. Same thing he does with Timothy. A spiritual father's status and love for his children never changes. You cannot make a father not love his child. Can't happen. When they mess up, still love. They're not exactly happy. But they still love. Yes, dads? Yes, right? Nothing is going to shake that love from you. It's the love of God in you for your children. Some of you have not experienced the joy of being a spiritual father or mother. Maybe that's because you've not taken Christ's command to witness seriously. Maybe it's because you're going through a dry spell and everybody that you witness to just keeps saying no, 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 you know? Well, I have some suggestions for you. Here are six if you want to write them down, how you can become a spiritual father, or at least to put you in the range where God might use you for that. Number one, pray for opportunities. In the normal course of your life, just pray for opportunities and then be alert. Who is God bringing your way? Number two, help with the Welcome Center ministry in the back. Join that. Greet people, help people, learn how to present the gospel. New people come to church all the time. People that don't know the Lord in here, talk to them. Don't assume that they're saved. Begin talking to them. You could lead one of them to the Lord. Number three, carry little tracts with you in your pockets or in your car or something like that. Sue and I like to do that. When we get in a little conversation and we can't finish it, you know, we're like, what do you have in your purse? What do you have in your wallet? What do you have in a car? Have some good tracts, not those kind of corny tracts. Have some good tracts in there and then pass them out. Number four, invite people to church. Who knows? The worst they can say is no. They might be intrigued by the teaching of the Word of God, right? Number five, when you hear of an outreach ministry such as the Discover Hope Literature Table that's going on, or even this Vacation Bible School, what is that all about? It's about making connections with families in the community. It's not just about evangelizing the children, although that's great. It's about making connections and evangelizing the adults as well. That's why these things snowball over time. You know, the ministries like Awana can do the same thing. And number six, make sure you're constantly living a sincere Christian life before your own children at home. Your number one mission field is right there at home, dads, right? That's where you should be evangelizing and bringing them to Christ and praying fervently for them. All right, a third insight into spiritual fathers. A spiritual father wants his children to be like him, and that's verse 16. A spiritual father wants his children to be like him. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Such a simple statement, but hugely profound. Imitate me. The noun there, imitation, is the noun mimetai. It has the idea of mimicking in a positive sense. Do as the other does. Copy them. Paul repeats this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. We can't see Jesus Christ in person anymore, so you get to see Paul. Later we're going to see, well, you don't get to see Paul. Who do you get to see? We'll get to that. But imitating is important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he writes to that church, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Notice that imitation is an exhortation here. Paul's actually exhorting them, imitate me. He's not just kind of saying, well, you could imitate me. He's saying, no, I want you to imitate me. Paul believed in the importance of their imitating him. Observing an apostle of Jesus, well, that's one way of extending discipleship from those that walked with the master and saw him. The Christian life really is a Christian life of imitation. Think back to some of the things that you've learned in your Christian life. Yeah, you've heard a lot of sermons like you're hearing right now, but a lot of the profound impact on your life are men and women who really lived the Christian life, and you had the blessing and the honor of being able to watch them. Amen? You saw them. Listen, the Christian life is a copycat religion. We copy other people, and that's good. And so fathers should want their children to imitate them. Paul did. Sons often do as their fathers do, right? Like father, like son, we have the saying. If you're a son here, by the way, you should imitate your father. You should find your father's positive traits. You should meditate on his positive traits, and you should try to be like him. That's why God gave him to you, that you would follow in his footsteps. The hardest place sometimes to set an example, to disciple others, is in the home. Why? Because they see all of your bad attributes as well, right? They see your inconsistencies and your imperfections. That is where your faith is either shown to be true or it's revealed to be insincere. But that's important that you are seen in your home to have a sincere faith. We all know that no father except the Father above is perfect. We were told by Jesus, you are to be like your heavenly Father. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is, right? But he gives us earthly fathers who are not perfect. And he already knew that when he gave us earthly fathers. If you look back on Father's Day to a very imperfect father, God already knew he was giving you an imperfect father. Every one of us had imperfect fathers. Come on. You're an imperfect father if you're a father. But ultimately, we all want to be like the perfect Father above, right? 1 Peter 1:16, you shall be holy for what? I am holy. Imitate him. Ephesians 1:2, be imitators of God as beloved children. He loves, so you love. He's holy, so you be holy. So imitation of any human being has its limits, but it still has its value. Do you get it? No father is totally holy except God, but we don't see God. We see others. So we learn as much as we can from them. Every teacher, every older and more mature Christian can become a discipler for you if you're observant. I went through three seminaries, And I kind of bemoaned the fact that there wasn't one professor in all three of those seminaries who took a special interest in me. Maybe I was a pain. I don't know. I don't know what it was. But I can tell you right now, I can go through their faces and I can go through their manners and their teaching, and I can tell you things I learned from all of them. And that's how it should be. A father, whether he's perfect or not, needs to be a solid example in the home. You should be willing to say to your own children, be like me. Can you do that? Can you turn to your children this day and say, I want you to be like me. I want you to worship like I worship. I worship so enthusiastically to the Lord God. I want you to be like me and I want you to excel me. I want you to witness like me. I want you to be faithful in getting the gospel out like me. Can you say that? I want you to pray like me. I want you to have the habits of prayer that I have in my life. Can you say that? See, too often we take the world's values, right? And we go to work and we work for money hard, and we could say work like I work, but we can't say do the spiritual disciplines like I do the spiritual disciplines. But you need to be able to say that. Spiritual fathers, the same thing. When you lead somebody to Christ, you want to be able to say to them, follow me, go to the kind of church that I go to, do the kind of things that I do, love the brethren like I love the brethren, follow in my footsteps. It's not perfect, but follow. I want you to learn. You should be able to say that. You should want to say that. Don't hurt their faith by being a bad example. The guy that led me to Christ, He kind of fell away from the Lord. It was a bad example for me. Later, he came back, and we've reconnected and everything, and he's a delight to be around. But for a period of time, it's like, hey, this guy led me to Christ. What's going on here? He's going after bad theology, and he's making bad decisions. It's confusing, you see? The God's grace still operates, but you should want to set yourself up as a good example. All right, number four. A spiritual father wants his children taught correctly. A spiritual father wants his spiritual children taught correctly. Look at verse 17. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, I'm running out of time, so I got to summarize this. So, Paul couldn't be there. He's across the Aegean Sea, so they can't see Paul. He'd been with them for a while. Now he's gone. Maybe they're forgetting a little bit of his example. So he's sending Timothy. And Timothy was his true child. Timothy was imitating Paul. And Paul knew that Timothy would set a very good example when he arrived in Corinth. And so he tells the Corinthian church through this letter, I want, when Timothy gets there, for you to start imitating Timothy. And his example is right, and then he's going to say things to you that I would say to you. He's going to remind you of the things that I already taught you. When he arrives, he's going to teach you the doctrines. He's going to teach you the truths of the Christian life. He's going to teach you the attitudes of the Christian life, and I want you to listen to him. And what is Paul saying by all of this? I want you to be taught well. I want my spiritual children not to drift away into apostasy. I want my children to be well-grounded in solid doctrine. I want you to get it. I want you to get the kinds of things that build you up. I don't want you to listen garbage. I don't want some of the guy to roll in town and preach, and you put him in front of your church and he starts talking and you like what he says because he's very, very eloquent in his words, and yet he's tricky too. He's getting you off base a little bit. You're starting to think too much about yourselves and then not enough about Christ. Timothy won't do that when he comes. I trust Timothy. Timothy's going to come and remind you of my ways. And by the way, he adds that little clause there at the end of the verse. Notice, just as I teach in all the churches, orthodoxy, orthodoxy, orthopraxy. I want you to know the true doctrines that are taught everywhere in the Christian world. Everywhere where the apostles go out, they teach these same doctrines, and I want you in Corinth to get these doctrines also. And I want you to learn orthopraxy, how to live the Christian life in humility, how to grow in Christ, how to be sanctified, how to be separate from the world, but maintain your joy and maintain your peace and grow in your love for Jesus Christ and your love for other people. I want you to learn those things. And Timothy's coming, and Timothy's going to teach you those things because I have a heart for you. You're my spiritual children, and I love you, and I care about you. And so that's what he's writing there. That's the heart of a spiritual father there as well. Timothy's going to do the reminding. Timothy's going to do the preaching with patience. Timothy is going to bring to you what I teach in all the churches everywhere. Listen, Fathers don't want their children just going away and following something crazy in the world. They yearn for their sons and their daughters to choose the right path in life. That's the thing they want for them more than anything else. You know, as our kids were growing up, I never really had a goal for them educationally. I never said to my kids, all of you have to graduate from college and get rich and buy daddy a nice car. It'd be nice. I mean, it'd be nice. I'm not saying that would be a terrible thing. That happens. That's okay. But that was never my goal. Whether you do this or you do that, I want one thing from you. I want you to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, and I want you to give your life to him. And whatever you do, I don't care what it is, I want you to do it to the glory of God. That's it. That's all I care about. When I die, that's all I want to be able to look back and see. And if God is so gracious to give that to you as a family, then that's just his grace that is working that. Amen? But with our spiritual children as well, let's say you lead someone to Christ and they go off to another church. Go to that church with them. Check it out. Make sure it's okay. If it's not, admonish them, right? Travel the road with them. Walk with them. And then bring them back here if you have to. You know what I'm saying? Do what you got to do with them. Bring them to a solid church is what I mean. Make sure they're okay. Hey, I got a new book I'm reading. What's that book? I want to see what that book is, right? Hey, I'm listening to this blog. What's that blog? I want to know about it. Right, because you're concerned, because you care. Because it matters, doesn't it? By the way, some of you are, you know, ladies in here today, right? We're talking about the fathers. And some of you are young and you're thinking like, nothing I'm saying has anything to do with you today. Wrong. If you're like 25 or 23 or 21, are there people younger than you? That's the easy question. There are people younger than you in the faith. Can you help them out? We have the youth ministry here. You have children of friends' parents, right? You can help them out. Set an example. I noticed when our kids were growing up, they were always looking at the kids 5 years older than them, right? 5 years older, 3 years older, 7 years older, right? And they're watching them like crazy. And sometimes when I couldn't get something across, I'd pull one of them rascals aside. You know what I'm saying? This is what you're going to tell my kid. You know what I'm saying? You're going to tell them this and this and this. Am I communicating to you? Yes, Pastor. Because I want them boomeranging back, and I want, because I knew they believed that. But I want them to make sure they're communicating. Now, they did it in their own way. They did it in their own way. They had their own testimony and all like that. But kids watch older kids. So this applies to you as well. You should be concerned for them. That should be you. It shouldn't be just about me, myself, and I. You, I don't care how young in the Lord you think you are. You should be concerned for somebody and have the heart of a spiritual father. All right, I got 5 minutes left. Fifth and last. And this is a big chunk of verses 18 through 21 here. A spiritual father holds his children accountable. Let me read this for you. This is some tough stuff here. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. Man, that's tough. It's like a kid playing at home and he's disobeying every single rule like, Daddy's never coming home. Yeah, but Daddy just phoned in. They're about 15 minutes away, and he's coming. Daddy's coming. Verse 19, but I will come to you. If the Lord wills, doesn't put doubt. It's just, I'm submitted to the sovereignty of God. That's all he means. He's very determined. If the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Oh my goodness, he just threw down the gloves and he said, when I arrive in that church, I'm sparing nobody. I'm going to pull out the people that think they're doing something and I'm going to find out what they're made of. Woo! Woo! I wouldn't want to be in that church when this guy arrives. And then he even lays it on, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, blowing air, hot air. Who do these guys think they are? Flapping their tongues, saying all these eloquent things, putting down the apostle Paul and all the rest of that. I'm going to find out who they are. I'm going to find out if they're all hat and no cattle. I'm going to find out if they're all word and they got no power behind that. Because you know what? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ and I have power behind me. This man, if he needed to, he could do a miracle and wipe this guy out. He could blind them. He could cause their mouth to shut up. He could employ church discipline. I wouldn't want to be in his way. This man had power. What do you desire? This is like a dad talking to the kids, isn't it? What do you desire? Here's how it's going to be. Daddy can be soft with you or daddy can be tough with you. It's your choice. You ever had a talk like that? Come on, you ever had a talk like that? There's two ways we're going to go with it. Is it going to be the soft way or is it going to be the hard way? But either way, I'm going to get my way. That's how it's going to be. Okay, we can go the easy route. We could talk this thing through, and then you can get up and go obey. Or we can just pull out the you know what, and we can walk down the hallway, and we can do what we got to do. And this is how it's going to be. You know what I'm talking about. You're laughing because you know what I'm talking about, right? This is how it's going to be. What do you desire? Shall I come with a rod? That's a threat. Or with love and a spirit of gentleness? It is up to you, Corinthians, how I respond. What do you learn about a dad from that? You learn that a dad who loves his kids is willing to do anything, anything, to get to the heart of his kids, right? You know, the Proverbs are filled with wisdom for the ears. What happens when they won't listen with the ears? The old saying is, a little applied wisdom to the rear opens up the ears, you know? It's true. If it's done right and it's done with the right spirit and all of that, and I'm not talking about that today, we want to just teach them. But sometimes, you know, you can't have a rational conversation with a 2-year-old that's throwing a tantrum. And sometimes you can't do it with an 8 or 10-year-old. And sometimes sons wrongly judge their dads and saying, what are you getting all angry at? Because of you. Because you don't see the folly bound up in your own heart. You don't see it. You think what you're doing is fine and normal. Kids down the street do it. They do it. Let me do it. Because the kids down the street are not your daddy. I'm your daddy. And they don't care whether you go to heaven or hell. And they don't care whether you mess up your life. They don't care whether you stay a virgin. They don't care whether you get drunk and get a car accident. I do. And so I'm hard on you because I'll do whatever I have to do because my heart is for you. I love you. And you need to understand my resolve as a spiritual dad. That's what he's saying here. Do you see that? I will do whatever I have to do when I arrive at Corinth to make sure this church follows the ways of God. That's what I'm after. And that's what a spiritual dad is after. I will risk my relationship with you. I will let you be angry with me so that I'll say the things that you need to hear. Because I know you're not wise enough to accept the things that I'm going to say to you. I'm going to try to say them the best way I know how. I'm going to try to put a little bit of honey on it. I'm going to try to give you the context a little bit. I'm going to try to help you understand the wisdom of it. But I know you don't really have enough wisdom to receive what I'm saying. And so there's a good chance that after I say it to you, you're going to be upset with me. And I'm willing to take that. I'm willing for you to go off and badmouth me to other people. I'm willing to do that because I love you, because I care about you, because you're my spiritual child. You get that? That's the heart of a father, guys. That's the heart of a father. Lion's heart of a father. I love it. Do whatever you got to do, fathers. Do whatever you got to do in the spirit of humility, the spirit of gentleness, the spirit of patience, relying on the grace of God. Go out and be a dad. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for our men. Guard them, inspire them, help them be strong. Help them love their kids. Help them evaluate their own walk, Lord. Help them get training from our parenting classes and really learn how they need to walk. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.